Can you guys hear me?
No.
Ooh. That's loud. All right. So, hi, my name is Caleb Sawyer.
Hello.
I'm a Pentecostal. I believe God created the earth and everything in it. I believe in God the Father, Jesus the Son. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in miracle healing. I believe God came in the flesh as Jesus and died for my sins. I believe that he rose again on the third day, conquering death, hell, and the grave. I believe I am saved by grace, not by my works. I believe Jesus is coming back again for his church. I believe on that day, Satan will be defeated, and I know that I will make heaven my home. These are not just statements or Christian lingo. These have been earned through fire. But they were taught to me by my parents. I was raised in a Christian home. Proverbs 14:26. Sorry, I'm gonna get my Bible out here. Proverbs 14:26 says something really good. I promise. Sorry. I was more nervous and didn't get prepared properly. I got it. I got it bookmarked. Several of them. Sorry. Tell me about it. Who's this guy? Who invited this guy to speak? Okay. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." And in my home growing up, that we had, my parents, they had a fear of the Lord. And in that, us kids, I have an older sister and a younger sister. Our house was a refuge. My parents, they were saved in the early 80s. And my dad was doing the typical college party scene, drugs, alcohol, women, rock and roll. My mom, she was already a mother and, you know, hooked on acid. And when they got saved, they got completely delivered. On fire for God. They met in church, married in church. They married, I believe, in October of 84. And for 3 years, their life was drudgery. Until I came along, everything got better. Just kidding. No. But 3 years later, I came along. And so I was born during a revival week. And ever since then, all I've known is church. When I was a baby, we were at church so much, my parents forgot me at church. And they went home, they went doing their own thing, and there I am, left in the car seat. Just... So, I grew up at church. I remember going on outreaches. I remember concerts, gospel concerts, revivals, parades. I remember doing my first fast at 6 years old. Didn't end so well, but that was my life. My life revolved around church. Our life was church. What God was doing, that was our life. My life took a turn at 5 years old. My dad became a pastor. We took over the church in the thriving metropolis of Bisbee, Arizona. I think at that time, I think tops, we had like 5,000 people in the area of Bisbee. I think we had like one black guy. It was pretty awesome. So Bisbee was a small town. Some of you know, small church, very interesting. Very, very interesting. I remember sermons my dad would be preaching, and people would just come in, drunk people just start shouting, yelling stuff. My dad would have to leave his sermon, throw them out. I remember listening to Dad preach. Dad witnessed. Dad, I even sat in some of Dad's counseling sessions. Don't remember, just playing around G.I. Joes and stuff. Remember religious nut jobs coming in. I watched as messed up people, strange, kooky, jacked up people, messed up by drugs, alcohol, diseases, they come in and they get gloriously saved, changed miraculously by God. I saw the power of God. Some of the people that, some of our earlier converts in from Bisbee, they are now out preaching the gospel. And so that was my life. But out of all of that, what stood out to me the most, those early days of Bisbee, my dad preaching, was their personal lives. You know, we in the congregation, we can see the outward of Pastor Mitchell, of Pastor Greg, Pastor Morales. You know, we see their, you know, we hear their sermons, we see them, you know, coming to church faithfully, praying. But we don't get to see their lives personally, but their kids do. And I saw that, you know, there wouldn't be a day that my dad wasn't up by 5 o'clock, already praying, already reading his Bible, and then going off to work. There wasn't a day where I wouldn't wake up to listening to my mom praying in the living room, pleading to God for her kids. Some of my memories, I'd wake up in the morning, and my mom would be praying in front of this big love seat that we'd had, and I would curl up right there on the love seat, listening to her pray, and fall asleep again, just lulled to sleep by her prayers. It was their personal relationship with God that that stands out to me the most, that defines my early memories of those days. When I was about 12 years old, we took over the church in Flagstaff. That was more interesting times. I've always been a relatively good kid. Compared to my sisters, I am like perfect. My older sister, she's 9 years older than me, comes from a broken marriage and everything like that. And she was pretty much a wild child. She would sneak out of the house and everything like that. My younger sister, for those of you who know her, you guys know what I'm talking about. For those of you who don't, she's pretty wild as well. She does her own thing. So compared to them, I was the golden child. It didn't matter what I did, because I knew that my sister would do something worse. So, I got good grades. I never did drugs, alcohol. I wasn't into girls or anything like that. I'd come home, do my homework, play with my toys, play video games. I was an average American kid, good American kid. Church kid, I tried to, you know, read my Bible, pray as, you know, on as much of a regular basis as I could. So, you know, I was a good kid. And growing up as this pastor's kid, you know, I'm all right, I'm okay. You know, I'm doing good. I thought, you know, my dad's a pastor. I pray, I read my Bible, I go to church more than any other person that I know, besides my dad. So I'm a good person. I'm a good kid. But at 15 years old, you guys are all guys, you know what I'm talking about. We start to develop habits that aren't good. And that summer, I stayed with my cousins and family for the summer, cross country, South Carolina. And I began to change very rapidly, very fast. I was out from my parents' house, out from under their roof, out from their direction. And I developed a saying, what mama don't know won't hurt her. And, you know, luckily, my uncle and aunt, they, They knew exactly what my parents believed because of the stands my parents had taken. And luckily, they didn't allow me to do anything totally wild, but my mind changed. Things inside my heart changed. Fast. Within a matter of days. And the person who I thought I was, that's not who I was. Who I really was began to come out. And when I came home, listening to my dad preach, living in my parents' home, listening to my parents pray, I felt so dirty. I felt so unclean, knowing the thoughts that I had been thinking, knowing the things that I had said, knowing the things that I had done. I felt so dirty, so unclean, as if I had taken my heart out and put it into like a McDonald's trash bin and rolled it around for a bit in their little grease pit and then put it back inside my body. I felt disgusting. I confessed to my dad. I told him what everything that was going on. He prayed with me. My dad was the one that led me to Christ. My life changed. I looked the same on the outside. I still got good grades. I still never did drugs, alcohol, never had any girlfriends or anything like that. But on the inside, I was different. On the inside, I felt like this great, you know, that cliche, I felt like a weight lifted. I really felt like that. I felt so relieved. I felt like I was right with God. And I was. I began to develop my own relationship with God. At 17, we moved here. And life was good. I was in ministry, bands, drama, children's ministry, all like my dad. And I was married at 21, father by 22. Life was good. You know, God was doing things in my life. Let's fast forward a couple years. I'm 25 years old, and things aren't so good. My parents' marriage is falling apart. I'm kind of floundering in my salvation, just kind of like, I don't know what I'm doing, what's going on here. The expectations that I had put on God, the expectations for my life, they weren't coming to pass. And so I'm just like, what do I want? What am I doing? What am I doing here? God, what are you doing? The people that I've looked up to the most, they're not the same people anymore. God, what am I doing? And then the unthinkable happens. The one thing that I thought would never happen. My parents got kicked out of church. Some of you know, some of you don't know. Don't ask me details because I don't even know details. I don't want to know. It rocked my world. My dad, the pastor, the one who led me to Christ. It made me question everything that I believed. Did God create the earth? Did Jesus die for my sins? Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Am I going to end up just like my dad? It made me question everything. What could I do? And what am I going to do? I have two kids now. My second son has just been born. What do I do? I did the only thing that I knew how to do. The one thing that I learned from my parents. I made my salvation the most important thing. I turned to God. All those times I had seen my parents pray. All those times when I was younger that they had turned to God, when life had really sucked at that time, they turned to God. Those lessons that they instilled in my life, they came real. So it's not what I believe, it's what I know now. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I made their salvation my salvation. Their God became my God. For, yes, I had been saved when I was 15, but for the first time in my life, he was my God. My walk with God solidified in ways that I had never felt, I had never known before. Joshua 24:15. The Israelites, they've conquered the land. And Joshua is challenging the Israelites. Verse 15, he says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, what my parents do, I pray for them. You know, I believe that they're saved. I believe that there's heart issues. But whatever they do, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I pray that the lessons that my parents instilled in my life, I can instill in my sons. That's all I got.
Amen. Thank God for that. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 9. I'm going to be looking at that text for just a moment. The Great Wall of China, many people know, it's probably one of the biggest walls, if not the biggest in the world. And it has a mainline length of 2,150 feet long. It has a further 2,195 miles of branches and spurs off of it. The original reason that it was built was to keep out enemies of the north. It was 15 to 39 feet high and 32 feet thick. However, upon its completion, it didn't take very long for this wall to be breached. And many people know the reason why, because they've heard about it in history. It was simply through the bribing of the gatekeeper. How many know that failing to be a gatekeeper can render serious consequences in both our lives and in the lives of others? What I want to speak about for the next few moments is about being keepers of the gate. Out of 1 Chronicles 9, verse 17, it says, and the gatekeepers were Shalom, Akub, Talmon, Ahiman, and their brethren. Shalom was the chief. Until then, they had been gatekeepers for the camps of the children of Levi at the king's gate on the east. Shalom, the son of Kor, the son of Abasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren were from his father's house, the Korahites, were in charge of the work of the service, gatekeepers of the tabernacle. Their fathers had been keepers of the entrance to the gate or to the camp of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, had been the officer over them in times past. The Lord was with him. Zechariah, the son of Meshelemiah, was keeper of the door of the tabernacle meeting. All those chosen as gatekeepers were 212. They were recorded by their genealogy in their villages. David and Samuel the seer had appointed them to their trusted office. So they and their children were in charge of the gates of the house of the Lord, the house of the tabernacle by assignment. The gatekeepers were assigned to the four directions, the east, west, north, and south, and their brethren in their villages had to come with them from time to time for 7 days. For in this trusted office were four chief gatekeepers. They were Levites, and they had charge over the chambers and treasuries of the house of God, and they lodged all around the house of God because they had the responsibility, and they were in charge of opening it every morning. I want to pray this morning. Father God, Lord, we ask you, God, for your presence, God, for your grace, your mercy, Lord God, to be upon this time together this morning. God, speak to our hearts. Father God, may we be gatekeepers in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. First, I want to look at called to be gatekeepers. Verse 22 of our text says, all those chosen as gatekeepers. What is a gatekeeper, you might ask? A gatekeeper is a guard. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Being a gatekeeper also is a trusted office. It's something that God entrusts every man in this place to be. A gatekeeper is one who keeps unclean things out. 2 Chronicles 23, verse 19, he says, "And he set the gatekeepers at the house of the Lord of the house of the Lord, so that no one who is any way unclean should enter." A gatekeeper also is one who is not bought off by the enemy. It's someone that must be a loyal man. In our text, we see in verse 17 that these men, these gatekeepers, were brethren. They were men that were loyal to one another, loyal to their God. What gates are you and I to keep? There's different kinds of gates for different kinds of people. Each and every one, though, we are called to be gatekeepers. Amen? And we're all called to be gatekeepers, number one, of ourselves. Verse 27 says, they had the responsibility. This shows a sense of personal responsibility that each and every one of us have. We're called to keep ourselves from pride, from lust, from hatred, from rebellion. All these things the Bible calls sin. And these are things that will lead our hearts astray from what God wants us to do. We're supposed to be gatekeepers of our hearts. Number two, men are called to be gatekeepers of our homes. Our brother Caleb this morning talked about how his dad was a gatekeeper. He was able to bring salvation to his son. He was able to keep things out of his home. My father as well is a pastor, even to this day. And I remember growing up in our home, and my dad, just like Caleb was talking about, every morning I could count on 5 o'clock in the morning, he was awake. He was praying, reading his Bible. Sometimes earlier than that, we lived in Lake Havasu City, very warm in the summer, so he had to be at work before 5 o'clock, which meant he was up at 3:30 in the morning reading and praying. I remember very clear, the lights being on in the kitchen, walking out to get a drink of water, and there's Dad. There he is, reading his Bible, faithful every morning. Gatekeepers, as men of our homes, we're called to protect our wives and our children. Their very survival may depend on you and I keeping things out of our home. If we allow in predators, our wives and our children can be destroyed by sin, by the things of this world that can grip their hearts. And number three, gatekeepers of the king's gate. In verse 18, it says that there were gatekeepers at the king's gate. There's men in this place. You've come in this place and you're beginning to wonder, what is my life for? There's men in this place that God has called you to ministry. There's men that maybe one day you're going to be a pastor. All of us are called to do something for God, amen? Every single man in this place. And this scripture doesn't just apply to being a pastor. This means that we're to look out for our brethren at the king's gate. Verse 25, it says, and their brethren had to come with them from time to time. What this implies is that there's a joining together. There's a joining together of ministry. There's a joining together of hearts. We're called not only to these things, but also to the enlargement of our gates. Verse 18, it says, until then, they had been gatekeepers for the camps of the children of Levi. They were advanced to being a gatekeeper of something greater. But at first, they were a gatekeeper of something small. And so I want to ask a question this morning. If you cannot be a gatekeeper of a small gate, how can you expect that God would want to entrust you with a larger one? And that's what I want to talk about, secondly, is the unkept gate. So what happens when we fail to keep our gates? Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19 says about how the enemy comes in like a flood. Number one, unwanted things can come in. Sin, predators and habits, addictions to sin. Our mind can become defiled. when we allow our eyes to look at things. How many know that the eye is a gate to our soul? Amen? Just this last week, I got some new prescription safety glasses. And these glasses have something called a side shield on the side. Many of you that have worked construction or in a manufacturing business, you are familiar with this type of glass. These glasses don't have a side shield on them. I'm not allowed to wear them at work. Number one, the lens is not the right type of lens. If something hits the lens will shatter into my eye. It's not protecting my eye, right? These lenses here, number one, have a type of lens that it's safe. If something hits the lens, it's not going to shatter. And number two, it has something to protect the sides of my eyes so that things that come in from the outside will not get into my eye. There's a reason that companies have this as a qualification to go into a shop. They don't want things to get into their eyes. They want men to be gatekeepers of their eyes. That is one thing that this morning we, every single man in this place, we are called to do, is to be a gatekeeper of our eye. To be careful of the things that we look at, the things that we watch. Secondly, the enemy gains an access point to the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So if he's already seeking how to gain an access point, how much more will he gain an access point to the kingdom of God if we fail to be a gatekeeper? If he can bribe us, he has an access point. If the devil can get through you, he can get to the other people that you are responsible for. Each and every one of us in this place, we're responsible for someone else. Whether it's your children, whether it's just your wife, or whether it is those that you have influence of at school. And poor gatekeeping is contagious. Other people watching you keeping your gate can end up following your example. And if you're not keeping your gate well, they may end up like you. Ask yourself, if someone were to look at your example of how you are keeping your gate this morning, would it be an example you would want them to follow? Wolves can come in. John chapter 10, verse 12 and 13 says, "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." My friend, the hireling doesn't care. Ask yourself, do you care about your gate? Do you care about those that are within your gate of influence? Do you care about those that you care about the most? Do you truly care about them, about keeping things out of your own life, that you can be an example to others? And number three, we are held accountable for it. How many know that being a poor gatekeeper, having an unkept gate, there is a responsibility that is laid upon them? Numbers chapter 26 speaks about a man that's found also in our text, and that is Korah. A man that was a forefather of these gatekeepers. But then he did not keep his own heart from rebellion. And he was judged. Numbers chapter 26, verse 10, "And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign." God judges sin, and he judges the unkept gate. Finally, this morning, I want to look at one last thought, and that is that we have a gatekeeper. Amen. John chapter 10, verse 7 through 10 says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door or the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly.'" We have a gatekeeper this morning. His name is Jesus Christ. He gave his life for us. My friend, the Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 10, in this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He gave his life for us. That is the true gatekeeper. Is one that is willing to lay down their life. The Bible says that there is no greater love than this, than a man lay his life down for his friends. Let me tell you this morning, we have a friend in God, in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He paid his life in blood. He paid the price for our sins so that we would not have to spend an eternity in hell. If you're here this morning, my friend, Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for your sins so that you would not have to spend an eternity in hell. Maybe you have had an unkept gate, but this morning you can repent. You can get saved. You can turn away from your unkept gate and ask Jesus to help you be a successful gatekeeper. You can become an influence with those that are around you. You can become an influence in the world, my friend. You can become a witness that people one day when they stand before God, they would say, it's because of Caleb that I gave my life to Jesus. It's because of Jason that I gave my life to Jesus, and that they're going to spend an eternity in heaven. My friend, that can be your testimony. Not only did he give his life for us, but he is able to keep us from things that will hurt us. If we will surrender to our gatekeeper and not rebel against him, he will keep us from so many heartaches. He's able to keep us safe in the battle. How many know that being a gatekeeper sometimes can be a battle? It can be a battle for our own salvation and also for our families. In Romans chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, it says, now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. God wants to save us this morning. He wants to hear that prayer from each and every one of us. Finally, the blessing of being a gatekeeper for God is this. Number one, you can draw close to God. In verse 20 of our text, we see Phinehas. The Lord was with him. My friend, the Lord can be with you this morning. We get to be a part of the kingdom of God, and God makes provisions for those who are gatekeepers. Amen? God can provide. Number two, we keep things out of our lives and the lives of others that are unclean. We have a pure conscience. God can give us a clean mind. A mind that can be focused upon the things we need to focus on. We can gain the ability to focus on what really matters in life. How many know as men we can easily be distracted? But God wants to bring back focus to our lives. And finally, one day, he will allow us into the ultimate gate, and that is into heaven. In verse 22, the Bible talks about how this is a trusted office. Verse 26 says, in this trusted office. My friend, it is a trusted office to be a gatekeeper. And God needs men that he can entrust to be keepers of the gate. And I'd ask you this morning, will you be that man? I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. No moving around. This morning our brother gave a powerful testimony about how Jesus Christ changed his life. He made salvation his own. Maybe you're here in this place this morning and you have never prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sins and to wash you clean. Maybe you have not been the gatekeeper you need to be. You've not been a gatekeeper of your heart. You've allowed sin to enter in. But my friend, this morning you can get your heart right with God and you can have the gatekeeper of our souls, Jesus Christ, come inside and change you, make you a brand new person. This morning, if that is you, and you would like to pray and ask Jesus into your heart to forgive you of your sins, I want you to do one thing. I want you to lift up your hand where I can see it, and I would love to pray with you this morning. God is reaching out to you. You've come into this place. Maybe you're a visitor. Maybe you've been coming for some time, but you're not right with God. And if you were to stand before God this morning and He were to ask, why should I allow you into heaven? You would not even have a response because you know your heart is far from God. This morning, my friend, come and draw near to God. If you would like to pray, I'd ask you, lift up your hand in this place, just like Caleb when he prayed a sinner's prayer and asked Jesus to forgive him of his sins, and he had a real experience with God. You can have that this morning. It's through a prayer. I'd ask you to lift up your hand if you would like to pray that prayer this morning. How many would there be all across this place? Yes, amen. I see this hand. Praise God. You can put that down. How many others in this place? That's you this morning. Maybe you're backslidden in this place. At one time, you were a gatekeeper. You kept your heart from sin. You gave your life to Jesus Christ, and He gave you power over sin. He gave you the power to keep your gate. But then willingly, you refused to allow that power to be in your heart and in your life anymore, and you walked away from God. Oh, my friend, God can restore the gatekeeper this morning. He can restore your gate where it has been breached from sin, and you can give your life back to Jesus. How many backsliders are in this place this morning? You would lift up your hand. You'd say, yes, that's me. I want to receive Jesus Christ back into my heart. I want to be a successful gatekeeper once again. How many in this place? Yes, amen. I see this hand. How many others? God is reaching out to you. Yes, amen. Thank you, Jesus. God is moving upon hearts this morning. Don't fight God. If you're in this place, don't walk out of this place without a heart that is right with God. Unsaved or backslidden, one last call this morning. You lift up your hand. You'd say, yes, that's me. I want to pray this morning. I want to give my life to Jesus. Amen. Okay, praise God. Those that lifted their hands, if you could look up at me. Did you mean that? I believe you did. Did you mean that? I believe you did. If I could have you come here, I'm going to have someone come and pray with you. Justin, if I could have you come pray with him. I need someone to come pray with my brother. We're going to stand in this place this morning. We're going to sing a song.
Created me a clean heart.
Created me a clean heart.
Hallelujah. And created me a clean heart, oh God. And renew a right spirit within me, and create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me, and cast me not away from Thy presence, O Lord, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's praise God in this place. Father, we thank You for Your grace, God, Your love and Your mercy. Oh, we worship You, Almighty God. Worthy, worthy is a precious lamb that was slain. Oh, thank You. Amen. We've had a tremendous morning, haven't we? Very good. Just to take note, the next men's breakfast is March 15th. No, the 21st. Sorry, change. March 21st is the next men's breakfast. Let's thank the ladies for cooking for us. Thank you so much. That was really good. And then they continue to work, as always. All right, and one special announcement is it is Isaac Solano's birthday. So let's all sing happy birthday to Isaac, our sound guy. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Isaac. Happy birthday to you. All right.
All right, if you guys can take your plates and your silverware and just dump it there over there, that'd be great. And thank you so much for coming out. Sorry, it's the 22nd of March. 22nd. That is the final, the 22nd.